This morning, as perhaps you look at those two songs again, you'll see the one is strong and triumphant and praiseworthy, and yet the second one, an awareness that we are in need of the Lord every moment to rest in Him even now. And with that in mind, let me encourage you to take your Bibles and, if you're able, to remain standing for the public reading of God's Word as we turn together to Psalm 143. Psalm 143, as this morning I want to speak, if you've already looked at your message notes, that even great saints feel faint sometimes. Even great saints feel faint sometimes. And so let's look at Psalm 143 and see if there's some basis for that statement. This is a psalm of David, as your Bible tells you. And here's what David has to say. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled or overwhelmed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Selah. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve or revive my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul. For I am your servant. Father, I do pray this morning for your word to come alive in our hearts. For those who are strong today, I do pray that they remain strong, but in the eventual day of weakness and frailty, may this psalm come to them and encourage them. And for those, Father, who didn't know that there were words like this in the Bible, of honesty, of frailty, of weakness, may there be encouragement knowing that you are a God who hears and answers prayer, who is approachable, faithful, restoring. Let your word have great power in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to let you in on a little secret today. Not everyone in this room is happy and clappy. And could you look around for just a moment? Do you know who they are? Perhaps a few will let you in beyond the veneer. But honestly, you might not have a good idea of who they are. Because Sunday morning presents perhaps one of the greatest temptations for Christians to sin and lie about how they're doing. It's a great moment for the enemy to cast shame. Because there's this expectation, isn't there? I'm coming on the day that Christ has been raised, and I should be glad, and I should be the one leading the procession amongst all the believers. But to be honest, I kind of just wanted to stay in bed. Because I don't feel like getting up at all. But I know I should. And so you come because you know it's a means of grace, just being together with the body and to hear the Word of God. Even if you're not singing along, to hear the saints singing and your heart perhaps beginning to be stirred. But in the background, there's the enemy whispering in your ear, shame on you. You can't even be happy today. And you call yourself a Christian. Well, Pastor, I'm just claiming in my life that I'm going to go from strength to strength. And I'm just not going to acknowledge that I'm having a bad day, a bad season. And I'm just going to say this as bluntly and politely as I can. Give me a break. Because we are not yet fully in the promised land. And saints who have eyes towards a perfect king struggle in this land. We wait for him to come. So if you need permission, biblical, not pastoral, but biblical permission to acknowledge that there are some days that you feel faint, let Psalm 143 be one of several passages that speak to the fact that even great saints feel faint sometimes. Who are we talking about here? We're not talking about, you know, some unnamed person that we know very little about in the Scriptures, and somehow somebody has slipped in this psalm for the sake of covering all the emotional bases in the Bible. This is David. This is David who went dancing through the streets naked in joy for the Lord. This is David who stood when all the rest of Israel was cowering. This is David who stood before Goliath and in the strength of the Lord didn't say what he was going to do, but declared what God was going to do, and in faith slung that rock. And down went Goliath. Down went Goliath. Down went Goliath. This is David. Though Saul had killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000s. This is David whom God approached and said, through your line, I'm going to establish a king on the throne forever. This is David that God had so privileged to have the plans of the temple and then to begin to gather the resources. This is a man who has had blessing after blessing after blessing. Has he been a perfect man? He has not. As we're going to see, he rests on God's mercy, not upon his own faithfulness. But this is David, who the whole of Israel loves and adores. And yet, here is David in a time of despair. On your message notes, you'll see a couple of quotes there that perhaps you can tuck away and pull out. Just words from other brothers gone by. Matthew Henry, David was not only a great saint, but a great soldier. And yet even he was sometimes ready to faint in adversity. Charles Spurgeon, the strong are not always vigorous. The wise not always ready. The brave, not always courageous, and the joyous, not always happy. So as we read this psalm this morning, I do not want to leave you just with the acknowledgement that sometimes saints feel faint. I'm wanting us to look at Psalm 143 and to see how David moved through this moment in his life as he covers this for us in this psalm. And so four actions I want you to see that David moves through as we move through this psalm. And the first action that he does is he calls for mercy. He calls for mercy. Hear my prayer, O Lord. And here David starts well. Good for David to cry out to God and not tweet his problems. Good for David to cry out to God and not just spew on Facebook. Good for David to cry unto God and not do nothing but sit on a rock and mope. Good for David that he cries unto God, hear my prayer. It is possible to be, as much as we not want to admit it is possible for us, and maybe some of us have done this, maybe some of us are doing this now, that we would be much in distress and not cry out to God. Good for David that in the throes of weakness and of despair, he cries unto the personal God. O Lord, that name of intimacy, that name of relationship that God gave to Moses. Who shall I say sends me? And you shall tell them, I am. This God who is my God, says David over here in verse 10. This issue of personalness. Not just my country's God. Not just the God of my fathers. Not just the God of my parents, but my God. The God that I love, the God that I trust, the God who's been faithful to me. I'm praying to you, who has put me in a place of prestige, of prominence, or at least of promise. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. Thankfully, David cries out to the Lord. Not to the bottle. Thankfully, David cries out to the Lord and not to some pills, even if they were prescribed by a doctor. Thankfully, David cries out to the Lord and doesn't seek some salve with some new exciting relationship with somebody from the opposite sex. He cries to the Lord. And what does he cry for? What is the basis of his plea? Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. An awareness of mercy from God. Luther called this a Pauline psalm, in the sense that just as Paul promoted for us in the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, that we have our standing before God not based on our righteousness, but based on God's righteousness. So too David does not say, God, Lord, I'm the king. You've got to listen to me. He doesn't say, Lord, I'm the one who slew Goliath. Remember me? It's time for you to do what I say. He doesn't even say, you're the one who made certain promises to me, and now as the one who is your promised child, I declare these things ought to happen. No, he comes to God as a servant with great humility. For either, we don't know when this is written, so either one who's soon to be king or one who is king, to come to the Lord and declare his servanthood. Enter not into judgment. Don't don't come to me and weigh my life in the balance of righteousness and unrighteousness. I'm going to come up short, for no one living is righteous before you. But in your faithfulness, in the faithfulness of your promises made to me, in the faithfulness of your promise made to Abraham, I'm coming to you. I'm trusting you. I'm in relationship with you. You are the God who is the I Am. And I'm coming to you by faith in your righteousness, not according to my good deeds, not by his merit, but coming through the mercy of God. So some of us perhaps do rightly in going to God in our despair, but we do wrongly because we come with a heart that says, God, you owe me. Why am I going through this? Did I not do this and this and this for you? Was I not a Sunday school teacher for a number of years? Was I not a good wife? Was I not a good husband? Am I not a good worker for you? Do I not proclaim your word at the work? Do I not pass out tracts for you? Do I not defend you online? No, none of that for David. You're God, you're faithful. I come to you looking for your mercy. David understands, as is said elsewhere in the Psalms, if you, O Lord, should mark, count, keep a record of iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? None. And so he does not want to come to God based on his merits, but rather on the mercy of God. And in the words of the song, nothing in my hand I bring, should we also pray, simply to the cross I cling. We read the narrative from Zacharias earlier, and I want you to go back maybe this afternoon and look at that passage and look at some of the parallels that we have here in Psalm 143. It is because of the coming of Jesus that we have mercy. It is through the coming of Jesus that we have the righteousness of God. It is in the righteousness of Christ that we can come and have our standing before God and be assured that He will at least hear us. It is not, just as David does not want to appear before the judgment seat of God, but rather the mercy seat of God, it is also true that as we come in the name of Christ, we come to the what? The mercy seat. The judgment seat has been taken away from us. But we come to now a throne of grace and mercy. And so we have great encouragement that when we are in our despairs, to come to the throne of grace and mercy in our time of need. We shall find more of it. Hebrews chapter 4. So David does rightly. He's down, he's in despair, he's being oppressed, he feels almost as if he's about to die. And so what is the thing that he does that is a good first step is he calls for mercy. Second action that David takes that is noteworthy is that he confesses his condition. I think you're notes have the word of in there. You can just scratch that out. But he confesses his condition. Look here in verses 3 and 4. Well, why am I pleading for God's mercy? Well, why am I coming to him asking him to answer a prayer? And he gives the condition of his heart. He's letting his case, as it were, be known before God. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. Now, we do not know when this psalm is written. Unlike Psalm 142, when we're told that David was in a cave, most likely at the time that he's hiding from Saul, Psalm 143 doesn't have an exact enemy. But in looking over the life of David, there are probably two who fit the category. Either Saul, in which Saul is persecuting, chasing after David because Saul knows that God's favor is on David and Saul's jealous and angry. And David is just trying to honor God and honor the king by not hurting Saul. Or it's later in his life, and he has been king. And he's raised up his children. And one of his own seed now wants to usurp the throne and kill the father. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead, or in caves or in the grave. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. And so he is doing well to be honest about the condition of his heart before God. Listen, God knew what was going on in David's heart long before David even said, "Oh Lord, hear my prayer." And some of you who perhaps have a mistaken notion that you've got to prettify your words before God because Almighty God can't handle the fact that you're struggling for a moment, and so you're just going to give the nice, tender words to God. Stop lying to God. Stop lying to yourself. Stop thinking that somehow your words are going to so trouble God that He can't be God anymore. David is just honest. Matthew Henry went on to say in his treatment of this passage, "The best saints often find themselves dull, near death, and slow, and therefore are right to pray for God to quicken them. They sit not just," this is so good, such a pastoral heart, "they sit not just in dark caves, but in dark thoughts and apprehensions in the clouds of melancholy." Perhaps some of you read a psalm like this and you're surprised because you've never experienced a season of sitting in a cave in despair. Your life, praise God, has just been wonderfully, abnormally blessed. And you have walked from one golden road to another golden road, underneath one rainbow to another rainbow, through one field of flowers through another, into another field of flowers. I will say this, though. I'm not promising that you will walk through such a time as David walks, but I will say this. Don't be surprised when you do. Many of God's saints in the Word and through history have walked through times of having to cry unto God for mercy, for deliverance out of the darkness. It's so much so that the Puritan fathers used to call a season like that the dark night of the soul. It was not uncommon, particularly in seasons in which the church is persecuted, to cry out a psalm like Psalm 143 for God to deliver and to lift the spirits of His own. My spirit faints within me and my heart within me is appalled. There is darkness in this life. But do you remember the words that Ryan read earlier? In Christ there is light. Luke 1, 78 and 79, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." We have been delivered into the kingdom of light, and that is being worked out in us and around us day by day, though we do not see it in its full fruition just yet. Christ gives light. The Father loves, has sent His Son. The Father calls us to Himself, and Christ, the Lord of light, holds us, and we are not left to ourselves. David is not left to himself in this season of darkness. He knows he can go to God for relief. Now, in this moment, as he is confessing the condition of his soul, here is where many of us trip up. Because that's as far as we go. God, I need your help. I'm just miserable. And this enemy is after me. And this enemy is after me. And this enemy is after me. And I don't feel like doing anything. And it's bad. It's dark. It's dark. It's bad. It's dark. It's awful. I don't want to get up out of bed. It's all bad, God. And we just stay there, continually complaining. But David moves on. And it's best for us to move on. Be honest. Recognize. Be honest with self. Be honest with the Lord. perhaps even, though I'm going to get to this in a little bit, be honest with some brothers and sisters in Christ who can pray with you and be with you. David had his mighty men, even though he was in the cave. Don't forget that. You might need some mighty men and women in your cave, too, to help lead you out. David moves on, though. David then begins to compose his soul. So he calls for mercy. He confesses his condition. But then he begins to compose his soul. And how does he do this? It's not all black. I am not only hopeless. I do not have to be only fainting. Why? Because of verse 5 and verse 6, he moves on and composes his soul. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Selah. Or Selah. I've heard it pronounced both. Yes, my condition is bad. But you know what? There is a God who is greater. And when I just take some time to meditate on, when I remember the days of old, what John, our brother, often will remind us as elders and us as a church, the ministry of remembrance. I remember the days of old. Has God always just let me experience darkness? No. In fact, there have been some times in my life when I did face a giant and nobody else was around me. And God delivered me through that. There were these moments that I was tending the sheep, came in after a long day and just thought it was an ordinary day. And lo and behold, there was Samuel, the prophet of Israel. And he prays over me. And God makes this shepherd boy soon to be king. I remember that God did that kindness for His own honor and His own glory. I remember, if this is indeed later in his life, I remember that God made me king, and I remember that when I sinned greatly, in His mercy He sent Nathan. In His mercy He pricked my heart. And in His mercy He forgave me. I meditate on all that you have done. Have there been some times in your past when it looked bleak before and God brought you through? Remember those. This is why I admire and envy those of you who have the discipline of journaling. I journal great for about 2 days. And so I've got these snapshots of along the way, 2 days, 1 year, 2 days, 3 years later. But some of you are very good about going back to your journals and looking back at how God has delivered time and again. Maybe that would be a good spiritual exercise for some of you this afternoon, especially if things are going well for you right now. Remember, if things are going great for you and you're in that place of walking from one field of flowers into another, from underneath one rainbow and another one's on the way, today would be a good day for you, just while you can think about these things, to go back through and just, how have I seen God act in my life? So that in that one moment when the golden road turns more dusty and the sky is not illuminated with rainbows, but rather a cloudiness, you can pull that thing right back out. My God has not forgotten me. And here's the evidence as I've seen Him. Look at His Son. And notice that God has not pondered you. I ponder the work of your hands. How has God shown that He loves you? And this is love, that God gave us His Son. Meditate, to chew on. Now, we've looked at this word in the past from time to time, but I think it's been a little while. This word meditate here in verse 5. It's not a quick gulp. There are some dishes, aren't there, that Mama eats, and before she has a chance to sit down, you're already asking for seconds. Right? And then there are those dishes that you're the last one at the table still chewing on that vegetable, and you just can't seem to get it down. That is more in line with the word meditate. Not so much that you're disliking it. But the issue of meditating is that picture of how a cow eats. You remember? We've talked about this some. How a cow eats is comes up and it chews the grass, right? And then it swallows into one of the chambers of its stomach. And then what does that cow do again? Those of you who grew up in a farm or near a farm, a head farmer, yeah, that's right. Now that's where chewing the cud comes back from. Brings it back up into its mouth. Oh, that's gross. Well, that's the way God made cows. Just get over it. Brings it back up out of the stomach and chews on it some more because the stomach's not able to digest it well enough on a few chews that the cow does when it's first hungry. And so it chews on it some more and swallows it and, if need be, chews on it some more and throws it back down. This is the picture of meditation. I need to keep on chewing on who God is and what He has done and what He has said and how He's come through on His promises in the past so that I can be hopeful for His promises in the future. I just need to keep on chewing on who God is, not on my enemies. Some of us are very good at meditating on our enemies. We're very good about meditating on the darkness of the day we live in, rather than in the light that God has given us in His Son, rather than meditating on who God is and His greatness. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that You have done. I ponder the work of Your hands. And when I'm doing this, as I notice the posture here, that when I'm meditating, pondering, I stretch out my hands to You. The testimony of Scripture is that God's people don't always stretch out their hands to God. Israel stretches out her hands to Egypt, a substitute for when they should stretch out their hands to God. They stretch out their hands to Baal. They stretch out their hands to Asherah. Stretch out my hands to You. My soul thirsts for You like a parched land. And isn't it good to know? Did not Jesus say that in Him were streams of living water? Do we feel our souls thirsty? Then let us turn afresh and anew to our Savior. And then this word, Chris, I'm going to put you on the spot. I'm deferring to your education. Selah, Selah, yes, neither. There you go. All right, so Selah or Selah, just like I said. But what does the word mean? Well, that's a bit of a mystery too. Has been obscured in the ages gone by. But what most Hebrew scholars believe that it means is to pause. It's a musical term. Perhaps for a few instruments to play, or a pause of quietness so that one would go back and meditate on what was just said. So that when we're reading this, I remember the days of old, I meditate on You, all that You have done, I ponder the work of Your hands, I stretch out my hands to You, my soul thirsts for You like a parched land, let me just sit here a while and do that some more. Because Lord, when I think about how I've already called You faithful, I think back of all the times that You have faithfully kept Your word, even though I was unfaithful. I look back, Lord, and I meditate upon Your righteousness and how no enemy of Yours shall ever stand. And though I'm having to deal with Your enemies, I know one day You shall deliver us because You're righteous and You're just. I think about Your mercies, and I remember those moments I needed Your mercy, and You gave it to me. I'm hopeful that as I cry out for more of Your mercy, You who have already showered me with mercies, I'm going to continue to trust in the mercy of Yours. I'm asking You to act, God. And as I'm looking back into the life of what You have done, You delivered millions of people out of Egypt through the Red Sea. You crushed the army of Pharaoh. You brought them into a new land. You've established this kingdom. You're a mighty God. I'm just asking for a little bit more of that might that I know that I will not quench all Your strength by this request. You're an answering God. How many times in the book of the Psalms do we have times when David says, "This poor man cried out to You, and You answered him"? And so David is just disciplining himself in this moment to remember who God is. He's the answering God. And because God has answered so many of my prayers before, I'm going to keep on going to Him in prayer. He's a trustworthy God. He's never let me down. He's a wise God. So I'm going to ask Him in just a few moments to teach me. Because even though I'm king, I don't know it all. I need God to lead me and to guide me. He's a present God leading me with His Spirit. He is a rescuing God. How many times was I in the caves dodging the enemy and God preserved me? I'm in this place now and it's just one more enemy that God could handle. I've seen Him do it in the past. I'm going to trust that He can do it again in the future. He's a reviving God. Remember, one of the moments of reviving involved some water from David's favorite well. Who was it that brought that water? It was some flesh and blood people. Some mighty men who heard David say in a moment of unguardedness, "Oh, but for a drink of water from such and such a well." And they went and got it. But bottom line, Lord, I'm stretching out my hands to You. Deliver it. And notice the posture. I have a beggar who's perhaps reaching out for alms to be able to eat for the day. I have a prisoner through the bars with a cup in his hand wanting water to parch the thirst. Or perhaps most likely, like that little toddler child. Reaches up, does this so that mom and dad would come and pick them up. Our Heavenly Father stands ready when we lift up our hands to Him and say, "Help." Stretch out my hands to You. Slow down and meditate upon that, David. So he calls for mercy and he confesses his condition and he composes his soul. Doesn't throw up his hands in defeat or in giving up, stretches out his hands for his father to deliver him. And then as he does all of this, these actions, he comes to the fourth action in which he communicates his requests. He communicates his requests. And I've just tried to summarize some of these requests that David has made. "Answer me quickly, O Lord." This would be the first one. "Answer me soon, O Lord. My spirit fails. I'm not sure how long I can take this anymore. I feel," the second half of verse 7, I'm paraphrasing for us, "I feel like I'm one dying." Verse 8, "Let me hear in the morning." I imagine that perhaps this is written at night. "Let me hear in the morning of Your steadfast love, for in You I trust." The weeping comes, does it not, at night, and joy in the morning. He's weeping in the evening, and he's praying that, "Lord, I want You to act quickly here, even perhaps in the next several hours, that there would be some evidence of You hearing this prayer and that You're delivering me, of You answering the requests that I have." He communicates his request, "Answer me quickly, O Lord." Now, no doubt that we would pray that ourselves in moments of desperation. We do have to be mindful that God's ways are not always ours. God's thoughts are not always ours. God's timing is not always ours. But if I'm going to take a verse from the New Testament and not hopefully rip it out of context, but if I have not because I pray not, let me at least pray, Lord, please let there be a soon resolve to this. And so he prays. He communicates his request for a speedy action. Answer me, O Lord, would be the A there. I love that David is praying. You know, there is one who wishes you wouldn't pray. And it's not the Father. The Father looked through the Scriptures over and over and over and over. Come to me, come to me, come to me, come, let us reason, come, come, come. In every situation, pray. Pray without ceasing. Look at the Scriptures. Christ always going to the Father, the Son, communicating His days, His ways, His thoughts, His concerns, His joys to the Father, pulling away for quiet moments as He models that for the disciples, as He models that for us as well today. Answer me. Come to me, says the Lord. And David comes, and so he does plead, answer me quickly. Secondly, he asks, teach me. He says this twice, actually. In verse 8 and verse 10. In verse 8, the second half. Teach me or make me know the way I should go. Perhaps if this is being written when he's being pursued by Saul, Lord, what am I supposed to do? He is your anointed and I'm not supposed to lift a hand against him. And yet he's pursuing me. How am I supposed to live in a way that preserves my life because you say that you're going to put me on the throne, yet he's on the throne now with a spear in his hand? How am I to live out this day in a way that honors you and lives in trust of the promises you've got for me? Give me wisdom, Lord, to know how I should live. For to you, you who has wisdom, we're so quick, are we not, to go to others first for their wisdom. Now, I'm going to say in just a moment that to go to others is a good thing. But shame on us when we go to others first and not God. When we go to others first and not His Word. When we go to others first and not talk about it with our Father first. Make me to know the way I should go. So how am I going to know? Well, certainly, has He not given us ample words of instruction in His Word? Read His Word. Read His Word. Read His Word. Well, I'm just going to rest only on 10b there. I'm just going to sit around until the Spirit gives me a word. Because I like the Spirit more than the Bible. And there are some Christians who would not open up their Bible and rather just follow the Spirit. But there's a fallacy to that argument, isn't there? Who gave us the Word? The Spirit. So when we say, I don't want to hear what you said over here, I want a fresh word from you, you're saying, I reject your ministry of the written Word for some fresh word at the moment. Go to the Word and saturate yourself with the Word, because in most instances, that's the way the Spirit's going to work. You're reading the Word, the Spirit comes alive in your heart and quickens you to understand that this is how you are to handle the situation. Go to trusted, mature brothers and sisters in Christ. Come to the elders. And if they do not speak, and if we do not speak words from the Word, then please, you better make sure that what we're saying is right and just not tickling your ears. Make me know through your Word, through your people, and yes, even by the Spirit, to know your way. So that would be number one, to know the way. Is it to be still before the Lord and let the Lord act? Or is it for me to go and approach and correct one who's an enemy? Is it too in the Proverbs? Is this the case where I should correct a fool in his folly? as it says in one location? Or is this a time when I'm not to correct a fool in his folly? Lord, I need you to show me which I'm supposed to be. How is it I'm supposed to be walking in this instance? And then, the second way he asks to teach, verse 10, teach me to do your will. It may be that the Lord very much, very clearly, as you're reading through some point in the Scriptures and your eyes land upon, say, Galatians 6, you know, go and approach a brother who's sinning, but gently. So now you know, and you're reading that, and I don't know how to explain this to you, maybe in very weak words, but you're reading that verse, and it's like a thunderbolt goes off in you. And you know the Spirit of God is saying, my written word is showing you, you need to go and speak in love to this brother. You're without doubt, this is what's supposed to happen. But David says, knowing is not enough. Let me go act. David, how am I to act if you have an enemy in your life right now? How are you to act? Well, I don't have to go much farther than the Gospels, do I, to know that I'm to what? Love. Not merely tolerate. Not give a wide berth around my enemies, but to love, which means direct communication, direct activity. Because what's the best way to defeat an enemy? Make him a brother. Make him a sister. To do your will. Teach me to do your will. That might be the hardest lesson of the two. Some of us may know very well what we are to do in certain situations that we're finding and facing and that we're underneath and being crushed by, but we're afraid. Teach me to do your will for not the opinions of man, not the reputation of my kingship, not even peace in my family is my God. But you are my God. And I will do whatever you tell me according to your will. See, so answer me, teach me, guide me. 10b, let your good spirit lead me on level ground. It's the language there. I read in the commentaries, it's language there of one who is traversing with a flock of sheep who finally reach a level plain and are able to rest. So David beginning to say, guide me to know your will and to do your will so that I may reach that place of rest as your spirit leads me. And then finally, D, deliver me. Answer me, teach me, guide me, deliver me. And notice that there are two prongs to this deliverance that David seeks. One is a soul's deliverance, an internal deliverance. And then there is an external deliverance that is being looked at here. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life, revive me, bring me out of the pit. Bring me out of the mire. Bring me out of the mud. These are all language words that the psalmist uses elsewhere. Bring me out of that dark cave of despair I'm currently in for your name's sake. In your righteousness, bring, here's the internal, my soul out of trouble. There is a deliverance that God is able to do internally, even though the enemies externally are not yet conquered. As in the three before Nebuchadnezzar. You remember the story in Daniel 3 when there's this vast statue that is built, we believe most likely in the image of Nebuchadnezzar, and all the Babylonians are to gather and to worship this one, this image at the blasting of all these strange sounding kinds of instruments. And so the signal is given and everyone bows down, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel evidently is left in the capital city. Nebuchadnezzar gets word of this. Those that were set up the whole thing and wanting to put the three in bad light in the king, they go and they tattle on the three. So Nebuchadnezzar, not so kindly, calls them to himself, right? And he says, look, perhaps you guys, you've been favored in my court. I thought well of you in the past. Maybe you didn't understand the instructions. So I'm going to give you another chance at this. And so the instruments are going to blow again. And you better bow down, because the furnace is right over there getting heated up for you. Without a blinking of an eye, Daniel 3 says that these men very calmly said, our God is able to deliver us. And even if He does not. So the internal deliverance is there. The internal calm in the midst of a very troublesome moment. The internal calm is there. But even if He does not deliver us, we will not bow down. In go the three into the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar looks. Lo and behold, did we not throw three in there? Well, I see four, and one looks like an angel or the Son of God. Brings them out. And this former enemy is now made one to honor the God of the Hebrews and promotes these three and shows favor to them. It is possible to have an inner deliverance even while the outer enemies are still raging. And in verse 12, and in your steadfast love, what is that? In your covenant love for your people, in your covenant love for me as your king, you will cut off my enemies and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. He does pray that his enemies be no more. Psalm 23:3, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. A few verses down, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He is aware that God is able to bring him through this life. And his enemies will one day be made to marvel. Now, this issue of deliverance, why do I make a point of this? Because Christ has become our deliverer. All his enemies, which are our enemies, have already been slain. They thrash around for a while now, but he is the victor. Let's put our faith in Christ. It is Christ who is able, even in our moments of despair, to come alongside and break into our hearts to provide a peace. Oh, how does that peace that passes all understanding come into play? Do you remember the verse? Philippians chapter 4? Prayer and petition, just like David. By prayer, the peace of God comes to us. As we perhaps go back to that third activity of David and just ponder who God is and what He has done, what He has promised, His activity, His attributes, and just meditate on that. So, this morning, some of you are in places where on the inside it feels dark. Remember your God. He has not abandoned. He is willing to listen. He is willing to hear. He is willing to deliver, both in the soul and with your external enemies. Now, am I making a promise that God is going to slay your external enemies this week? No. But there is a day coming, isn't there, when all the enemies of God shall be put away. We would pray that our enemies are no more our enemies by morning's light. But the fruit of the Spirit is also patience and graciousness. Some of you have been carrying around a load of shame because you're not as happy as everyone else. Truth is, they might not be that happy either. They're just better at wearing masks And those of you who are strong, be tender to those around you, because they may feel faint and need you to come alongside them and bear their load with them and mourn with them for a while, so that soon, with both looking towards Christ, you may rejoice together. Let's pray. Father, I want to confess, I really don't know how to wrap this up neatly. I'm going to confess that I myself have been one to wear a mask when we gather together. And that troubles me, because perhaps if I always put on the mask of gladness, I make those who are joyful but not always happy feel miserable. Help us to be a congregation, Father, who can be honest with you and with one another. The living of this life until Christ comes is hard. But we have a great God. This world is mean sometimes. But you are good. You are good, and you do good towards your children. This world seeks to beat us down. But the Word of God says that you lift up the humble. This world seeks to influence our hearts and minds with its wisdom, bombarding us with ads and billboards and just messages from every avenue. And we would cry out with David, help us to know your way and to do your will. Help us, Father, for those of us perhaps who are struggling in a season right now, not to camp and just looking at our enemies or at the darkness. Give strength to us that we might lift up our eyes unto heaven and begin to ponder your faithfulness. So thankful that you are our God in Christ Jesus. Personal, intimate, relational, able to give strength to the weak. We go from this place, I pray, not walking in our own strength, but walking by faith, trusting your hand to guide us. May your word, your spirit, your people, help us to journey for your glory and your honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would take your worship guides, and there is a song.